Morning. I'll be reading this morning from Genesis 1:26 through 31, and also from Mark 10:6. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female.
Ah, there you go. It wasn't turned on. So we got that sorted. 5 hours to LA, 5 hour break, then 14 and a half hours to Melbourne. But if everyone, once we're back there and living there, if you want to come visit us, what we suggest you do is fly to LA, go to Disneyland, have a couple of days there, then fly to Hawaii, which is halfway, have a couple of days on the beach, and then fly to Melbourne and we'll look after you. So, we're expecting some of you guys to come. In our series, as we go through the first few chapters of Genesis, we are looking at first things first, which is so important in the Bible that the foundational truths of the first 11 chapters are then part of the whole process of God revealing all that he revealed through the Bible, and that revelation of God and of truth just increases and increases like a light that starts fairly small and gets broader and sharper till it points to Christ, who is the revelation of God incarnate in a human being. And today we're looking at the fact that the Bible teaches that God created humanity, people, in his own image. A three-year-old was sitting on his great-grandma's knee, and he said, "Did God make you?" And great-grandma said, "Yes." "Oh, did God make me also?" "Yes." Then the little one thought for a bit and said, "Don't you think he's doing a better job now than he used to?" We were made in God's image, and the term in the Latin, which is well known, is imago Dei. Imago Dei, made in the image of God. And I want to say three things about this. First of all, the importance that is attached to this concept that we are made in the image of God. Not even the angels, who the Bible itself says that are greater in might and power than humans, not even the angels are made in the image of God. We are. We were made lower than the angels, and one day we will be exalted above them and we will rule over angels. But For now, it's important to see that even the angelic beings who are far superior to humans in some ways are not made in the image of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, man is, and by the way, whenever I say man, and whether the Bible says man, it's a generic term. It does not refer to the gender. It refers to mankind, humankind. So man is the image and glory of God. Now, if that's not important, what is? That God created us as the image and glory of God. Made in His image means, first of all, we are made as divine representatives. God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We represent God. God created humans as, if you like, earthly sons and daughters who would represent Him and respond to Him. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, when the genealogy is given, where you have all the way tracing Jesus' genealogy right back to Adam, when it comes to Adam, he writes down under the moving of the Holy Spirit these words, Adam, the son of God, the one who was made in the image of God. In fact, the word or the term created in the image could be translated very easily. The same thing in the Hebrew is as the image of God. If you like, man is the image of God. We are in this chapter where the whole of creation is summarized in a poetic form, still revealing history, as I mentioned last week. We see a very clear distinction between the animals that were created and humans that were created. For instance, when it says all the other areas of God's creation, it says, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. But when it comes to the humans, God said, let us make. And with the animals and other creatures, it says that He created them according to its kind. But here it talks to humans, about humans as created in His image. All the other animals and fish and birds never mentions gender. They were just created, the livestock and the wild animals and so on. But when it comes to humans, He says, let us make man in our image, male and female, He created them. And the next thing is that not like the animals, humans are given dominion over the animals. So we were created by God and are like God. And if you read in fact, I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And listen to what the way this term, being created in the image, is used elsewhere in the very next few chapters of this Genesis account. So we read in chapter 5, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when He had created, when they were created, He called them, man. Male and female created them and called them man, made in the image of God. Then when Adam had a son, it says that he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And we all understand that people look at me when they knew my father at this age and they think I'm him. In fact, at the funeral of my father, which was what, 20 years ago? Something like that. And a lot of the relatives hadn't seen me, but they knew my father when he was the age I was then, because they're all cousins and aunties and, well, the aunties knew, but the cousins and nieces and nephews and all that. And so they were all at the funeral. And then when I got up and turned around and began to speak at the funeral, some of them went, oh, they thought it was my dad. because I looked so much, I'm a chip off the old block, as they say. And so I'm made in the image of my father. I'm like him. There's a likeness in me that represents him in that sense. And so that is the idea behind this term. So, all right, so we are made as divine representatives. We represent God. Secondly, we are made as a divine reflection, which is saying a little bit more. It's saying that the word image means that we are made according to the original. That the image stamped on a coin, we had to count a whole lot of pennies that were given to us and have a look through them and see if there were any ones that were worth a lot of money, but there were none. But it took quite a bit of time, but it was fun. And I found a very useful app on my phone that I could actually look very, like magnify it up and make it easy to look at the date. Anyway, on those, all of them have the Lincoln impression on the back of those pennies. And so we saw Abraham Lincoln so many times. We know what he looks like now. I've never seen Abraham Lincoln in the flesh, nor have you, but the stamp imprintation on the penny and other pictures and so on make us aware of what Lincoln really looked like. And so it is. We are a divine reflection. We were created to reflect God. Not just, of course, not physically, God doesn't have a body, but we reflect him in other ways, that we reflect his character. We were made with the ability to love like God loves and to be righteous and upright and holy as God, to have truth and to be good and to be kind and all the rest that goes with God's character. We reflect the nature of God. And especially here in this passage where it says, let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. Interesting. Let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. There's a connection there. Both men and women share equally in this unique status of being made in the image of God. Both men and women. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, we read that we, that male and females, are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Equality does not mean that we are that both are indistinguishable. A man is absolutely superior to a woman at being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior to a man at being a woman. And we are uniquely different, but we are together form the image of God. Ancient beliefs at that time, and even long after that, they saw they used the term of image of God, but they always tied it to the male gender. And sometimes specifically to those males who ruled as kings and so on. We are a reflection of God. And, you know, God said, let us make man. The first veiled reference to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. When a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. And so reflected in the marriage of a man and a woman together is the triunity of God. Let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. Next, not only are we a divine representatives and divine reflection, but we have divine capacities. First of all, a relationship, that we were made with an ability and, in fact, an intrinsic need to be in relationship with God. You know, that's so important. I mentioned it last week, but I want to put a little bit of time into it again today. That we were created uniquely and inescapably, we were designed to relate to our Creator. We can't avoid it. We can't It's just the way it is. We have a spiritual DNA that longs to be in relationship with God. And He created us that way. And that's why even when people turn away from God, they have to have something to fill that void, because there's a need for relationship. And every tribe and every people have some form of spirituality and desire to fulfill that need. It's not something that we can decide on. It's something that is part of our spiritual DNA. We were made for relationship. And that's the whole point of this chapter, is that God prepared everything and created man in His own image, male and female, put them there and walk with them in the cool of the day, as we'll see in the next chapter. Had that relationship with them. Secondly, that we were created with the divine capacities of the capacity of morality. That God has made us with an innate knowledge of His law, of His righteousness, of what is right and wrong. That it says in Romans chapter 2 that we do by nature what the law requires, because the requirements of the law are written on our hearts. He's talking about humanity in general there. That humans have the law of God written on their hearts. But they know that it's wrong to kill somebody else. They know it's wrong to steal. There's an innate knowledge of God's law that we were made moral beings. We have a conscience, an ability to make a judgment, a moral judgment about what is right and wrong. And we, therefore, it says in Romans 1, we have no excuse. We are accountable to God, that He will judge us because we have an accountability. Being made moral creatures in His image, designed for relationship with Him, way above all the rest of creation in terms of our connection with God, and then that morality, that ability to know and have a conscience of what is right and wrong, means that we're accountable to God and He will judge us. It all ties up together. We are under His authority. We have a moral obligation to obey God. This pulpit is not moral. You're a naughty pulpit. You're bad. Or you're a really good pulpit. You can't say that. There's nothing. Flowers, you're a naughty flower. That's ridiculous. So let me ask you a question. If you believe in evolution, what happens when lifeless matter becomes living? How did that happen? Even scientists know that life doesn't evolve out of non-life. Then non-intellect material becomes intellectual, has an intellect. How did that happen? Where did that come from? And non-moral becomes moral. God created us with morality. It's part of our DNA. The next thing is that we were made with divine responsibilities. He said, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Dominion implies delegated authority, God's authority over all things, and He's delegated it to humans. So He has made us in a role that is like vice regents under Him to rule the earth, to be in charge of all things. And that's why we need to manage and care for our environment. It is right that Christians should stand up for the environment and say, we must not do things that will destroy the environment. It is created by God and we are managing it. We are the humans that God has given as regents, vice regents under Him to rule over the earth and to manage it. And so it is right that Christians should be keenly motivated to watch out for the environment and help laws pass that will enable the world to be sustained. It's our responsibility, part of being made in the image of God. So we saw then in that point the importance attached to being made in the image of God. Now we want to look at the implication drawn from this? What is the implication that we are children of God, that we are, made in the image of God? Remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus said, "You are worth more than many sparrows." We have a worth as those created in the image of God that is way above a little bird. Now, I'm not saying the bird doesn't have any value, but we have value way above that. We are created in the image of God, and I mentioned this again last week, but still, our worth is measured by this truth. Everyone, no matter who you are or who your neighbor is made in God's image. And this gives an unshakable foundation for self-worth. Unshakable. You see, evolution produces no basis for worth. Bertrand Russell said, "We are the product of causes that had no prevision of the end they were achieving. The hopes, fears, loves, and beliefs of our minds are just the outcome of the accidental collocation of atoms. A mindless, impersonal process that began with nothing and ends up producing us. It doesn't give any basis for self-worth, for value. Scientifically, we are more complex than other living things on earth, but we have no more significance than they from a scientific perspective. Let me tell you, God doesn't make trash. When he creates us in his image, we have incredible worth. You take that away, what do you base it on? How much money you've got, what your personality is, who your friends are, what your job is, and all those other things that people try to use as a sense of building a sense of worth. So, the third thing I want to mention here, and we'll finish up. First of all, there was the importance attached to being made in the image of God. Then there's the implication drawn from it. Now I want to look at the imperative arising out of it. Imperative, the command, if you like, the call for us to respond because we are made in the image of God. And the first thing, obviously, is to love God, to worship God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And it says in Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And in Revelation 4, where we're going through Revelation, you remember this, that the saints who are all redeemed in heaven called out and cried out these things, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Loving God is one of the imperatives arising out of being made in the image of God. But secondly, loving others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is made in the image of God. So there's an imperative there to love that person, to value that person. And what is love? If you love someone, you regard them as more important than yourself. You value them. And so you value your neighbor as yourself. Every person that you encounter in life, those close to you and those who are you cross paths with, there is in those people, we need to treat them because they have an intrinsic sacredness, a dignity, and a respect because they are made in the image of God. Never write people off or treat them as if they have no worth. Now, we can judge people and in our minds think that person, forget it. But that person has the worth of being an image bearer. And no matter what they've done and said and messed up their lives or whatever it might be, they are still worthy as human beings made in the image of God for our respect. So often we don't practice the image of God. We believe it, but we don't practice it. In James chapter 3, verse 9, I'll give you an example. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness or in the image of God. So it ties the image of God with how we respect others with the way we speak to them. In Genesis 9, verse 6, where it talks there about murder, and it says there, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. That's the reason why the Ten Commandments include you shall not kill, because humans are created in the image of God, and we must respect that. And this comes down to two things. First of all, civil rights. Hey, that's a big one. Every human being, no matter what race, no matter what gender, what age or wealth, have individual rights that can't be trampled on. The idea of civil rights actually came out of the Bible and got into European jurisprudence through the church and filtered through to us today. The whole idea of civil rights comes from the Bible. Racism, murder of any kind, including abortion, all forms of discrimination, all go against the primary truth that all of us, pre-birth and post-birth, bear the image of God. In the book, there's a book, Martin Luther King Jr. and the Image of God. Isn't that interesting? The book is titled that because of the emphasis that he put on the image of God when crying out for civil justice and civil rights. And he said in one of his sermons, this is quoting Martin Luther King Jr. He says, the founding fathers were influenced by the Bible. The concept of the Imago Dei, image of God, is the idea that all men, generic, all men have the ability to have fellowship with God, and this gives every human being a uniqueness and worth and gives dignity, and we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. We're all equal. This nation was built on human rights that come from the Bible, but it's now a secular society. You see, you ground human rights in the worth of the human being. But if there's no basis for that worth, well, where does basis for human rights come from? In the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote these words, all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. We've changed it and used inalienable, but anyway, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have rights, human rights, civil rights, because we are worthy. We have worth because we are created in the image of God. Where do you base your human rights when there's no belief that humans are made in the image of God? We're just complex organisms that have evolved. How can you ground human rights in the worth of a human being when scientifically we have no intrinsic worth? And so with this issue, what they've come up with is, well, it's not based on that you were created in the image of God, because seculars don't believe in God. So they've come up with the idea of capabilities. So an individual has worth and deserves protection and rights based on the capacity to do a number of things, like reason, or the capacity to have a self-consciousness, or the capacity to make moral choices. Thus, these capacities give them worth and thus they have rights. So the basis for human rights in a secular society is capacities. Peter Singer said the same. He said, he's a professor of bioethics at Princeton University, and he says human rights are grounded in capacities. That is why I believe that the Supreme Court was right when they decided in the Roe Wade case, because based on the belief that the life in the womb does not have capacities, like I mentioned above, to reason, to have self-consciousness and make moral choices. Therefore, they don't have rights. Huh? But when the baby's born, still doesn't have those capacities. So do we then go to infanticide? Because a newly born baby doesn't have the capacity to reason, for self-consciousness, to make moral choices? Or what about the extremely severely mentally handicapped? Do we go like Hitler did and say, let's eradicate them, they have no worth? Or the severe dementia in the elderly, they have no rights, they have no worth? Planned Parenthood calls babies in the mother's womb products of conception. I feel like crying. They're made in the image of God. You know, God so often in the Bible talks about, like Jeremiah, when he was in his mother's womb, God had chosen him and so on. And that the baby in the womb of Elizabeth leapt with joy and responded to the fact that the Messiah, the Son of God, was in the womb of Mary. Both unborn and a response within the womb. That's God's view on it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am to treat my neighbor with dignity. They have an intrinsic sacredness, and they have, by virtue of being made in the image of God, they are worth loving, and we are called to love all our neighbors, all those we have touched base with or have any contact with in any way, as ourselves. And lastly, the goal of Christ-likeness. If we were made in the image of God, that calls us to be like God. And we'll see when we come to chapter 3 that when humans fell and the man and the woman in the garden turned away from God, that introduced a whole series of and a process of turning away from and becoming less and less like the image of God that we were created to be. And so God's desire is that we, as fallen creatures who have turned away from that and are not truly living up to the image of God in our lives, when we come to Christ, we are transformed. And in Romans 8, it says that we are, in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when a person is born again and receive new life and the Spirit of God comes and dwells within that person, then there's a new creation that occurs that begins to produce what we were created to be: loving, gracious, kind, truthful, honest, and good, and everything that is true of God to be released and shown in our lives. So we are living the image of God, that we have Christ-likeness, because He is the true image of the living God in human form. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen? We are living true to our being when we are loving, righteous, honest, kind, faithful, and good. That's living as we were created to be,
to be like God, to be like Christ.
Let's sing our final hymn with a song of praise in our hearts and worship Him as we sing these words. He's good. He's a good, good Father. And we want to be like Him. Amen? Let's do that.